Welcome. Welcome to 9 a.m. Family Church. Welcome to Northmead. My name is Josh. I'm one of the assistant ministers here. It's wonderful to see you all here. Welcome to you if you're joining with us online. We're really glad that you could be with us this morning in this way. It's so great that we can gather around God's Word. I'm just going to pull this lectern up a little higher. I'm not that tall, but I'm not that short either. Supposedly, I'm perfectly average, according to the stats, in almost every single way. So that's a comforting thought. How about we have a look at God's Word? As we do, I want to let you know that I teach Scripture. I've been teaching Scripture for a very long time now, since I was 19. I'm now 36, so I've been teaching Scripture for a long time. And whenever I teach a Scripture class, be it high school or primary, and one is easier than the other, let me tell you that, when I teach them about the resurrection, that because Jesus Christ came back to life, that after we die, we too will come back to life if we put our trust in Him. Always, every single class, they ask the question, "Sir, does that mean we will come back as zombies?" All the time. Will we come back like the living dead? Hungry for brains and human flesh. That's just the reality. And after convincing them that we won't come back like creatures that you see in the very popular TV shows like The Walking Dead or the movie Zombieland, or my personal favourite for all those English teachers out there, Pride and Prejudice Zombies. Yes, it's a real movie, and it is amazing if you haven't seen it. But once I've convinced them that the resurrection does not mean you kind of reanimated as a zombie, well, then they ask the question, well, then what will it be like? They ask the question that you see there in verse 35. How then will the dead be raised? What kind of body will they have when they come? So the kids are like, well, what sort of body will we have then, sir? Will we come back as a little baby? Will we come back in our nappies? Do we have to go through adolescence again? Imagine having to do that and through puberty and all that again. Will we come back the age that we were when we die? Will we be old and wrinkled? Will we come back in the prime of our age at 36? Will we be slim and handsome? Like the 6 p.m. minister at Northmead Anglican? Who knows? What will it be like? And some of them are asking because they are genuinely just want to know. But others are asking out of contempt of this whole idea. You see, it's all good to believe in the resurrection of the body. But practically, what will it be like? I mean, this is a good question. How will these bodies that have been buried and disintegrated or drowned or cremated, how will they be restored? And that's the question that Paul is dealing with in today's passage. You know, he wants us as Christians to have real answers to these questions, not just for our own sake, but for those who might scoff at the very idea. And what he gives us is a glorious picture of the future that lies ahead of us in Christ. But as we come to look at it, how about we pray, and then we'll get stuck in at the first verse there, verse 29. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truth that it is, that it gives us a glimpse into our future. It lets us know the wonderful hope that you hold out for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us now to know this word, delight in it, love in it, love it and believe it. By your Spirit, change us that we might love you all the more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, Paul made it super clear for us, didn't he, that we will have Christ's victory over death means that our future reality in God is guaranteed. Christ has defeated death. The future has been determined. The day is coming when everyone will submit themselves to the glory and the reign of Christ forever and ever. But then in the first part of today's passage, Paul says, until that day comes, until that day when Christ puts everything under his feet, we as Christians are actually going to face many, many battles. Now, it's actually this period that we're in is a bit like in between living between D-Day and VE Day. If you don't know what those 2 days are, the Day of Days during World War II when they landed on the beaches in France, and VE Day, which is victory in Europe. So when the Allies landed on those beaches during World War II, and they won many battles across the Western Front, and the Russians were coming in from the East, that really was the beginning of the end of the war of World War II. We can now look back at history and know the outcome of that war was determined. Because of those victories, the Allies would win. But there were many fights that still had to happen before VE Day was going to come and finally achieved. So death, says Paul, our greatest enemy, which has reigned over the world since the time of Adam, will be destroyed in Christ when he returns. But Paul said last week, that resurrection guarantees us, Jesus Christ's resurrection guarantees us and makes it an absolute certainty. That is what our future holds. The outcome has been determined. Christ will win, says Paul. But until then, says Paul, we have many battles ahead of us. Until death is completely and utterly destroyed by Christ, Paul reminds us it is a time of joy for us as Christians, but it is also a time of conflict. And that's what he's talking about in verses 29 to 34 for us. Paul says to the Corinthians, if you've got any understanding of who God is, if you understand the resurrection is coming, then get up and fight. Live life as though you're in the period between D-Day and VE Day. And he begins by talking about this wacky thing that the Corinthians do in verse 29. I wonder if you noticed it. It says this, if the dead are not raised at all, then why are people baptized for them? I mean, this just sounds weird, right? It seems that in the church of Corinth, there are people who are getting baptized for other Christians. Christians who, it seems, have died before they themselves had the opportunity to be baptized into the faith. It's a weird thing to do. And Paul is pointing out the consistent inconsistency of this practice and their wrong thinking about the resurrection from the dead. He's like, why would you do something like this if there is no life after death? It's like someone saying, look, I have no belief in God whatsoever. I'm an atheist. But every single night, I pray to the god Thor. Why would you do that? It's completely inconsistent. Paul isn't using a biblical idea here. He's not saying what you're doing is good. He's just showing the inconsistency of their practice and his point. The ultimate resurrection is still coming, he says, so don't act like it isn't going to. In fact, even your weird practice backs me up on this point, that the resurrection we await is still away in the future. Well, he doesn't dwell on it long. He then quickly moves to the future resurrection that shapes his life now and should shape ours as well. Verse 30, he says, why are we in danger every hour? I face death every day, surely as I may boast about you, brothers and sisters, in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus as a mere man, what good did it do to me? Now, whatever Paul faced in Ephesus, he faced because he realized that this age that we live in now is all about proclaiming that resurrection from the dead. It's all about preaching the gospel. If Jesus really has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of the resurrection, then victory is guaranteed. And then if we're living between the resurrection of Jesus and the final day where he will raise everybody back to life, either to eternal life or eternal judgment, if we believe that and we live between those two events, then as Christians, this age that we live in now is all about proclaiming that victory. That's why Paul goes through what he does. That's why he's so committed to this good news going throughout the world. He'll go through everything. He'll put his life in danger constantly. He'll fight wild beasts in Ephesus so this gospel can be proclaimed. So we proclaim the gospel in this time, says Paul, but we also conduct our lives in a way that reflects this future that we have in store. Again, from verse 32, he says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Come to your senses and stop sinning, for some people are ignorant about God. I say this to your shame. You see, if Christ has been risen, the final victory is certain, then godliness is about living a life that is centered around who God is and what he has done. has to be one of our key aims in this age. If the dead are not raised, then this life and this body is all we have, says Paul. But only people who are completely ignorant about God would think that way. Paul says to the Corinthians, stop sinning. Stop living as if this life as Christians is all we get. But that's exactly what the church in Corinth was doing. They sinned so much. You just go back over the book, you see it time and time again. They can't get along with one another. They sue one another. They have favourites. They can't have meals together without some of them getting drunk. It's ridiculous. Because they're living as if this life and this body that you've got is the only one you'll ever get. And you know, I think to our shame at times, as Western Christians, we fall into this exact same trap. I know I do. How often do your decisions about your kids, about your home, about your career, about your retirement, about your body, reflect a thinking that this is the only life that you will get? And so you better make the most of it, because then maybe there's heaven. Then maybe there's the resurrection. Paul says, stop sinning. Christ is coming. He has been resurrected, and so too will you. Do our lives reflect this reality? But if Christ has been raised, and we too will be raised, well, what's it going to look like? How will the dead be raised? What's it actually going to look like, says Paul? How will God achieve this reality? Well, to answer this question, Paul uses two very clear illustrations for us to understand the glorious future that God has in store. And they're both there in verses 36 to 44. So illustration number one, verses 36 to 38. And it's about seed time and harvest. Verse 36. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you are not sowing the body that will be, but only the seed, perhaps of wheat or of another grain. But God gives it a body as he wants, and to each of it, the seed, to each of the seeds, its own body. So the first thing Paul says is this: death is a condition of resurrection. Now, this is going to be very embarrassing for us as Australians, as Sydney Anglicans, but I would like us to try and say this concept altogether, because this is crucial for us to understand this. So can you wake up the person who's asleep next to you, give them a bit of nudge, and we're going to try to say this all together. I'm going to embarrass you all, but I don't care, because this is so crucial to understand the resurrection. This is what we're going to say together. Death is a condition of resurrection. Let's say it together on the count of three. One, two, three. Death is a condition of resurrection. Well done. Death is a condition of resurrection. That is what Paul is saying here, and it is full of comfort. See, when you sow a seed, it is destroyed. It falls to the ground and it dies. And the seed must die, and a new plant is going to appear. And what appears is very different from what you planted. So what happens is, I have these annoying bulbs that fall on a tree in the back of my garden. Look at this thing. It's ugly, and it comes from this giant tree that drops giant pods everywhere. I hate it. My wife loves it. I want it burnt to the ground. But you get this bulb, you put it in the ground, and it starts to spring this thing. And if you saw the tree that it came from, it is ginormous. You plant something, and then in the spring, something else pops up. The first product has to die. And if you didn't know the process by which the plants came about, you might think to yourself, these two realities are completely disconnected. You can't really see the connection between this thing that goes in the ground, this kind of screwed up, muddy little stone turns into a big blossoming tree. That's what Paul is saying. If we didn't know how this had happened, then we would get to the end and think, man, this seems crazy to bury a seed in the ground. Put this in the ground and get a tree? Really? But look at verse 38. But God gives to us a body as he wants, and each to the seeds its own body. Now, says Paul, we know that this is true in the natural world. Seed time leads to a harvest. And the seeds look very different from the end product. And this is key to understanding the resurrection of your own body. God gives to the seeds its own body. And even if it looks nothing like what was planted in the soil, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. Verse 30-42. We cannot enter the resurrection life. We cannot enter our resurrection bodies with these earthly bodies that we are holding on to now. You see this in verse 53. We're told the corruptible must be clothed with incorruptibility. It's then in there in verse 50. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can corruption inherit incorruption. See, these earthly bodies that we know are going to have to decay and die. Why? Because death is a condition of resurrection. You see, this body must be sown like a seed. That is what he's saying. And the resurrection body is unlike the seed that is sown, just as the flower is unlike the bulb. But he says there will still be some continuity, which means as a Christian, we don't deny that our bodies will decay and die. And we know that there's this reality that as we look in the mirror and we look at old photos of ourselves, that these bodies are decaying. And they are dying. I mean, what happens as life goes on? Well, we sag and bag and wrinkle and bold. And some of us faster than others, which is a sobering thought, right? I look at Peter Chin and the guy still looks like he's in his mid-30s. I don't understand how he's doing it. But Paul says, just as a flower is different from the bulb, so the resurrection body and the new one is different from our mortal bodies. And yet there will be continuity. This is sown, this dies, and something new is produced. That is the first illustration. You know, and our resurrection body comes from our mortal bodies, and God will give life to them and form to them according to his will. Which means your body in the new creation will be completely appropriate for you and for the needs for which God gives it in the new creation. You will have your own body with its own characteristics. I'm sad to tell you, I will still be recognizably me in heaven. It's a sobering thought to think I won't wake up at the resurrection looking like Chris Hemsworth. Very disappointing. We will still have different bodies from one another, and we will know one another, but we won't all look the same, because death is a condition of resurrection. Do you want this future? Well, if the answer is yes, that means you have to die. And I know that as a church family, even now, there are many among us that are having to face their own mortality. That they have been diagnosed with very serious illnesses. There are people amongst us this year who have lost loved ones to terminal illness. And each year, as you look in the mirror, we can see, can't we? We're all headed towards death. But we shouldn't totally despair at this reality, because we have to die in order to be raised. And that is so unlike the world around us, isn't it? The world around us is absolutely terrified of death. But for the Christian, death is the pathway to new birth. You and I should not fear death the way the world does. It is a part of our journey to receive our glorious future. And if you are facing a very serious illness, or you've lost someone you love recently, then please remember that death is crucial in our resurrection of the dead as Christians. Because for Christians, verse 55, it says, death has lost its victory, it has lost its sting, because Christ has risen and he has guaranteed the same future for us. But the second illustration comes there in verse 39 to 41. We're told that we retain this individual nature of our bodies into the new creation. And so verse 39 says, not all flesh is the same flesh, just as there is one flesh for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. If you find it hard to imagine how God is going to raise each of us as individuals into the new creation, Paul says, well, then just look at creation and the infinite variety that exists within nature. Paul says, look at people, then look at birds, then look at the fish, look at every different species. And then he moves on to the vast variety that we see in the universe, verse 40. He says, there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies are different from the earthly ones. There is a splendor of the sun, another of the moon, another of the stars. In fact, one star differs from another star in splendor. What Paul is saying is that when you stand back and you look at creation and you use your imagination, just think of the blazing summer sun that we're going to get today. And then think about the sunrise that seems to come at like 5:30 these days. And then the sunset. And then the gentle moon and the brilliance of each star as you go and you look at the galaxy. And the God who has placed all those things into existence can create and sustain them. Then don't think and don't limit the God and think that he cannot create for you a body that will exist for all eternity. These two pictures, the seed and the flower, the vast variety of creation reassures us that the power that God has is to raise us to new life and clothe us with imperishable bodies. And that leads to our new glorious bodies in verses 42 to 46. Paul then reassures Christians, God will give us bodies that are made specifically for the eternity in which we will live. In verse 42 to 46, we see the difference between our natural bodies and these spiritual ones that he has in store for us. This body that is sown into the ground, what's it like, verse 42? It is corruptible, or it is perishable. It's sown in dishonor and weakness, and it is very natural. That is what our current body is like. Our new bodies, he said, that will be raised. By contrast, they are incorruptible or imperishable. They are glorious, they are full of power, and they are spiritual. So my resurrection body will be imperishable. I mean, this body is very, very perishable, and I've been reminded of that this year. This year has been ridiculous for me. I'm not sure if you remember, but I fractured my right foot in a pretty embarrassing way. I was stepping off this stage and stepped on a plug from a PowerPoint. And I fractured my right foot. How ridiculous is that? I then developed DVT as a 36-year-old man. Now, before you all start laughing at me, I have been comforted by the fact that many other people in this church are on the same medication that I am. I just don't often mention they're over the age of 80. And I love them very much. Thank you for your solidarity with me. One of the key features of our bodies is that they start to fall apart. You know, I love my parents. Like the two confirmees, I had great Christian parents who taught me the gospel from a young age. They had been wonderful Christian parents to me my whole life, generous, full of support and kindness and love. But I have a sister who lives in Queensland and doesn't get to see them as often as I do. And we're having a conversation just the other day about how struck she was every time she sees them, how recently they have aged significantly. For a variety of reasons. Loved ones perish. And one day we have to stand at their graveside of those we keep deeply care for. That is our reality as human beings. This perishable nature of our bodies is a characteristic of this life. And when it finally comes, death, it is a dishonorable thing. The human body, because it is weakness and it's in its frailty, that's literally what the word dishonor means there. It means to be dishonored means to lose your rights. I mean, that's what happens to our bodies, isn't it? It loses its rights to behave the way that it should. And the dead body, it loses all its rights. And if you don't believe me, once COVID-19 is over, just go visit a nursing home. Because when you see the future that you have in store, it gives you some perspective of our perishable bodies now. And so as a minister at a funeral, you say these words, Psalm 103. As for a man, his days are like grass. He blooms like a flower off the field. When the wind passes over it, it vanishes. And its place no longer is known. See, we are dust. And we are perishable. And we will be blown away one day like mown grass. And we die in weakness, verse 43. Human life hangs on by a very thin thread. I think COVID-19 has proved that, hasn't it? We are utterly powerless. And the question here is, have we come to terms with this reality? Because we live in a culture that runs from this all the time. And it's hard because when you're young, you have this certain youth and health and vigor about you. If you can remember being 20 again, getting behind that wheel of that car. Remember how you drove back then to how you drive now? It's because there's a perception of this immortality that you have when you're young that flows through you. And as you get older, so it passes. In this age and this life, I want to remind you, we don't have the sacred right to be healthy. In this age, our bodies are perishable and dishonorable, and they are weak. And we will die in dishonor. And if we don't take this on, and then we get sick in our lives, there is a good chance you'll have a very real spiritual crisis at that point. But I want to leave you with these words. This reality of our perishable bodies is not the future that we have to look forward to as Christians. Now, our future is a glorious one, says Paul, verses 47 to 49 as we finish. Paul says this, the first man was from earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. Like the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. Like the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. You see, Jesus' resurrection guarantees your own glorious, incorruptible, powerful new body. The resurrection of Jesus' body shows us what life is going to be like for us in the future. And just like God created us in his own image back in Genesis chapter 1, so at the resurrection he will recreate us to bear the image of the man of heaven, Jesus Christ. Friends, these bodies, they won't last. But the one to come will. And I look at this world and I look at the way people live for it and they live for these bodies and it is all in vain. I tell you what's not in vain. All that you do in the strength of Jesus Christ. So be wise with this brief life and this body that you have. And don't go into eternity wishing you had lived more for the future promise that Christ has in store for us than the body that you have now. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for the glorious future you have in store for us. Help us to realize our bodies are perishable. They are corruptible. They are weak and they are natural. But the one that you have in store for us is incorruptible. It is glorious, it is spiritual, and it is eternal. Help us to know this truth and to live for that glory and to live for that future, knowing you have promised us it in Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, we are about to watch a video together about how great and glorious our God is, the God who gives us all these glorious future promises in his Son, Jesus Christ. So I'll let the tech team sort that out for us. Thanks, everyone.